Oh, that was a bit pathetic. You can do better than that. I said, good afternoon. Oh, that's right. We can't have you going to sleep already. Amen. Well, it's a great privilege for Daryl and I to be here. So thank you, Pastor Chris, for the opportunity to share with you over this weekend. And in fact, last time I sat in this building, Pastor Chris tells me it was a bit different, but I don't really remember. But I was sitting down about here somewhere, and there was a brother from Africa that was preaching. It was in September of 2004. And what happened was we had just resigned the leadership of the church here, Westside, and handed that over. And so what happened was that I got a brochure from, I guess, Pastor Chris, advertising some meetings that you were having with his brother from Africa, and the subject he was dealing with it was apostolic fathers, as I recall, and it grabbed my attention because we were, you know, just feeling our way into this next season of life where we would be itinerant and doing these. We've been itinerant before for a block of time. And anyway, what happened was I was handing the churches over to Paul, and at that time I was praying. I was 60 years old at that time, and I was praying, God, I want 20 more years of fruitful ministry, you know. I don't plan to kind of retire in the sense of sit in a rocking chair doing nothing, you know. So I was praying into that. And, you know, just, and then I get this brochure and I'm sitting back here and the brother, I can't remember, that was preaching, he just was sharing for 20 minutes or something. Then he pointed to me and he says, God gives you 20 more years of fruitful ministry. So how many know I was a happy boy right then? I went, well, praise God, you know, and so that's my last contact, I think, with you or with the church here or whatever. So it's a great honor for us to be here this afternoon. And you know, earlier this afternoon, I felt actually as I began to pray into the weekend that God gave me some very clear direction as to what I should minister on this afternoon. And so I'm going to put my teacher's hat on, which is a hat I'm trying not to wear too often these days. But I just feel like that's what I need to do for these next couple of sessions. But you know, the thing that was impressed on me earlier this afternoon while I was just praying is that probably the biggest thing stopping you having a breakthrough this weekend could be your ability to believe that it's actually possible. Probably the biggest thing stopping you have a breakthrough this weekend is probably to do with your ability to believe whether or not it's actually possible. How many know what I'm talking about? How many of you need a breakthrough? You all need a breakthrough. We all need a breakthrough all the time, don't we? Either need a breakthrough in your health or with your finances or with your relationships or in your business and work or in your ministry or something. How many know we go from breakthrough to breakthrough? But so often the thing that stops us breaking through, one of the things is familiarity. You know, we're just coming into the church building that we always come into, and we have this mindset about what happens when we get together, and we so often are focused on the people that are here rather than focusing on the God who's here. Come on, somebody. And just kind of see, the New Testament is all about, the New Covenant is all about only believe. Only believe. See, the Old Testament under law says work, grace says rest. Law says look at what you've done or what you haven't done, but grace just says look at what he's already done. See? And he says if you have faith just the size of a little grain of mustard seed, that's enough faith to move mountains. Come on, somebody. Talk to me today. You're not allowed. You've got to talk to me and help the preacher. Amen. That's what we do. Some of you guys, you know what that's like. That's where you come from. You always talk to the preacher. Well, come on. You can put on your African hat this afternoon and talk to the preacher. Amen. Otherwise, we just get all quiet and religious and stuffy, you know. And here's a thought for you. None of you were ever born conservative. You were born naked and screaming for a drink like everybody else. And you just get conservative because of what people put on you, what religion puts on you, and the experiences you have. And we need to free up a little bit and understand God's a good God. He's on your side. He's wanting to do something awesome in your life this weekend. But he always responds to faith. See, it says in Romans 4:16, therefore inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith in order that it might be given as an act of grace, of unmerited favor. So all the promises of God, they don't come to you because you're good, because you're born in the right family, because you got the right education. They come to you on the basis of faith, see. It's believe, only believe. Come on, somebody, only believe, see. So whatever area of your life you need a breakthrough in, I believe God wants to do some things in people's lives this weekend. I really do believe that. And so I want to encourage you, right at the outset, make up your mind you're going to have a breakthrough. Amen. I mean, you make up your mind you're going to have a breakthrough. It's not about God. See, it's about positioning ourselves to believe that all the promises, yes and amen in Jesus Christ. All the promises of yours. When you say amen, God says yes. See, when you say yes, God says amen. Come on, we're going to, you know, see. Anyway, our personal sense of identity is such a critical part of our life. It determines how we do life. It determines how we or what we expect God to do in and with us and around about us. The way we see ourselves is such a critical thing. Our confidence and our expectations for the future are determined by our sense of identity. And you see over, you know, we've been in ministry many years. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 5. That's more than 20 years ago now. And, you know, we pastored for 23 years, and then we've been traveling in itinerant ministry for another 21 or something, I think it is, this year. And over the years, you know, you meet so many Christian people that fail to really grasp who they are in Christ and whose they are, their identity, see. And because of that, they struggle with that. And, you know, it's an understanding, you know, in our heart, in the inner recesses of our being, that's the place where your self-esteem is established. That's where your identity is established. That's where your sense of confidence is at. It's not what you say when you're in a church service. It's not what you say when somebody's talking to you in some kind of Christian context. It's what you really believe deep down inside of you, you see, about who you are. And the goodness of God toward you, and it determines, you know, just how we go about doing life, and the authority, what we grasp of the authority and power of God in our lives for our own lives and for kingdom purpose. It's not just for the kingdom purpose; it's for your life. How many know God wants to bless you? Come on, somebody. He wants a river of living water flowing out of you. That's a multifaceted flow of spirit, life, and power that meets your own needs, that brings breakthrough in your own circumstances, and flows out of you to bring other people into breakthroughs, into encounters with God. See? And so I want to talk to you about some of that sort of stuff this afternoon. Your perception can become your reality. Your perception becomes your reality. And so the picture we carry of ourselves inside of us, the real sense of identity and who we are and the way we think about ourselves, the way we feel about ourselves, all of that stuff is carried in our heart, or in the secular terms, in our subconscious, and it's defined by our past experience, about what's happened to you, about the things you've learned, the things you've been exposed to, all of that kind of stuff. You know, the disappointments you've had to process, the things that didn't work out the way you thought they were, the prayers that seemed to be unanswered. All of that shakes around and shapes our identity, but all of that needs to come under the authority of the Word of God so that our identity and the way we think about ourselves is the way God thinks about us, not about the way our past experience and all of that makes us want to think about ourselves. Amen. Now, how many of you know if it was determined by your past, you're not going anywhere? Come on, all of us have got a story to tell, see? So this afternoon, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to just unpack over the next couple of sessions a simple thought. You know, I believe Christianity is a very simple thing. It's a very simple thing. I think the Word of God is very simple. I think we complicate it. And, you know, often the most profound things in life are simple things. And it says in Hebrews 12, verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." The New Living Translation goes, "You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven." So, I want to draw your attention to the phrase, "the church of the firstborn." The church of the firstborn. It's an interesting term. And how many know that the scriptures are written by the Holy Spirit? See? So that everything that's contained within there has specific meanings. And so it's something we could easily slip over, but it's something that the Holy Spirit is wanting to draw to our attention, that you and I have been brought into the church of the firstborn. And the New Living Translation that I read you, it talks about God's firstborn children. It's even more interesting in that it uses the term firstborn in conjunction with the plural children for what really is a singular concept. How many know every family only has one firstborn? Come on, one firstborn. So you don't have a family with firstborn children. You have a family with a firstborn child. But God's family is a firstborn children. See? And it's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction of terms. So he's wanting to say something to us about this and grab our attention. It says in Romans 8, 16 through 17, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Can you say amen? Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So you have an inheritance from God and you have an inheritance with Christ that is equal to Christ's inheritance. Now, don't look at me like that. Come on, stay with me today. Some of you look at me long. Now, it's in the book. See? So it's talking about the fact. Now, get this. It's mind-blowing that your personal inheritance in God is equal to Jesus' inheritance in his Father. Inheritance means you get what someone else worked for. You don't work for an inheritance. It's like a promise. You don't work for a promise. Promise is given. Inheritance is given because somebody worked for it. You have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. You have an inheritance in the family of God because Jesus worked for you in the process of redemption. Can somebody say amen? He paid the price. He did the work. That's why he said to his Father, "I have finished the work you've given me to do. I've finished it, see. It's a done deal." So the amazing thing is you have an inheritance equal to the inheritance of Christ. Now, this is in Romans. And, of course, Paul is speaking to the Roman Christians, and under Roman law, all the children had an equal inheritance, including adopted children. So if I'm under Roman law and I adopt a child, that adopted child has the same inheritance as my natural children. Now, under Jewish law, it's different, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But see, if you come on down further in that chapter to verse 29 of Romans 8, it says this, that whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, that's Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren, see. So you and I, God has predetermined that when you committed your life to Christ, as he reached out and chose you in Christ, how many know God chose you in Christ even before he formed the world? So it wasn't that you were smart. You didn't even have enough faith to believe the message of the gospel when it came. But God, by his grace, gave you faith so you could believe the message of grace and commit your life to Christ and walk with him. And he already predetermined that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. And when it talks about the image, it's talking about an exact replica. So you will be molded into the exact replica of Jesus Christ. How many know that's amazing right there? That's right there. Like, I mean, God looked at you. Can you imagine the work he has to do on you to make you like Jesus? Amen. And on me too. Amazing, see? This is the love of God. This is the grace of God. This is what God thinks about you. This is what God's purpose is for you. See, in the natural, we think, well, you know, I can never be like Jesus. Actually, Father says, I'm going to make you like Jesus. I love you that much. I'm going to mold you into that image. I'm so committed to you that I'm going to form you like that. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to provide, protect, lead, and guide. I'm going to, speak to you, adjust you, bring revelation, bring understanding, bring my wisdom to bear on your life. Everything about your life I'm working in. I'm working around you. I'm working through you. I'm working with you so that Christ be formed in you. Amazing. So we are the church of the firstborn. Firstborn sons. We're a gathering of people who are all the firstborn of the family of God. How many know that's impossible, isn't it? You can't all be firstborn, but we are. See? By the grace of God, we are. And Vincent, in his study of New Testament words, in referring to this term of the church of the firstborn, he says this, the term firstborn is properly applied to Christians by virtue of their relationship with Christ. So he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So Jesus is the first of many firstborn sons. How many know when I talk about the sons of God, it's not gender specific. So ladies, you are a son of God. Amen. Just like I'm in the bride of Christ. Amen. So, you know, think about that. Amen. So it's not gender specific. And see, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. How many know you were born again by the Spirit? Come on, somebody, talk to me. The same Spirit, see. So that's why Peter, picking up that thought, he says, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. You are born of the same seed that Jesus was born of. Incorruptible means immortal and unable to decay. So the seed that brought you life, that brought you into the family of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God that penetrated in you is immortal and unable to be to decay. In other words, you are the seed of God in you, the divine nature, the born-again Spirit of God that's planted within you is the same Spirit that brought Jesus to life in human form. It's the same Spirit, the Bible tells us, that raised him from the dead. Come on, somebody. You get happy right now. This is your life we're talking about here, see. And this is the source of your authority and your true identity. If you can get this, it can change your life today. This can change your life, see. Absolutely change your life. And I think most of us that have been on the road for a while, you know, you get a glimpse of something. How many know you get a glimpse of something and you kind of, you try to embrace it, but there's more. You know there's more, see. And so you got to ask the question then, so if I'm a firstborn son of God and the Bible talks about as being the church of the firstborn, then what's significant about being firstborn? What does that really mean? Well, under Jewish law, it's quite different from under Roman law. So when you look at the history and the understanding of what it, because the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people primarily. See? And it's to them, he says, you're the church of the firstborn. Now, they would know what that means in a way that's different from what you and I would know, because we don't understand what the Jewish perspective, what the Hebrew perspective of being firstborn really is. And so I want to unpack some things to you. The significance of being firstborn, number one, the firstborn belongs to God. Now I want you to think about this with me. Are you doing okay out there, by the way? Are you all good? Everybody okay? Amen. Say yes. Yes, I mean, you're very obedient, aren't you? See, it says in Exodus 13:2, God speaking through Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. So whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So right from way back there, God said, every firstborn belongs to me. And then when you come on down to Numbers 3:13, he says, because all the firstborn are mine, on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn. So you remember that when the avenging angel, when God, the angel of death, went through Egypt, how many remember all the firstborn, see, in the land of humans and of animals, every firstborn destroyed by the angel of death. But to the people of God, they took the blood of the Passover lamb, see, that so that they put it on their building, they stay in the building, and that the angel of death now passes over them. That's what it means. So they're covered by the blood of the lamb, see. And so not only has God said, every firstborn belongs to me, he now says, I have bought them with the blood of the lamb, see. And when you come across the 1 Corinthians 5:17, it declares that Jesus Christ was sacrificed as our Passover lamb. See, come on, somebody, you get happy now. See, so we are under the blood of the lamb. So how many know you've been bought with a price? You are not your own. You're bought with the blood of Jesus. See, so now you belong to God on two separate things. Number one, you belong to him by virtue of creation. How many know he created you? He formed you in your mother's womb. You belong to him, see. But now, because we didn't know that and we're doing our own thing, now Jesus died and he's bought us back by the blood of the Lamb. So now we belong to God twice. Once by creation, second, because we've been bought, purchased with the blood of the Lamb. So you belong to God, baby. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, anything about you belong to God. Amen. Now, see, here's the deal. If you own something, you have to look after it. Right? If you own a car, you've got to look after it. You got to service the car, you got to put oil in the car, you got to put petrol in the tank, got to put air in the tires, got to wash it, clean it, got to look after it. Ownership involves responsibility. It involves taking care of it. In the kingdom, see, God takes care of what belongs to him. He takes care of what belongs to him. See, in an absolute kingdom, and the kingdom of God is an absolute kingdom. See, we don't have absolute kingdoms on the planet anymore. But in an absolute kingdom, everything and everyone belongs to the king. It's the king's property. So therefore, in order for the people in the kingdom to do what the king wants them to do, the king has to provide everything for them. See, in an absolute kingdom, if you're, you know, generally it's an agricultural-based economy in an absolute kingdom, if you go back historically. So that meant the king had to provide everything needed for the people to work the land. It's like if you're in an army. How many know if you're in the army has to provide you with everything you need. It's no good. You have to buy your own gun, buy your own uniform, buy your own. No, they provide it for you. Come on. So here's the deal. Because you belong to God, how many know he's made a commitment to care for you? Come on. Talk to me. To everything you need. Everything you need. He can't ask you to do something and then not provide. So if you will walk in his will, if you will follow his purpose, if you will yield your life to him, he will absolutely take care of you. Come on, somebody. You could get happy here today, see. This is about your identity. That's why it says you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Just every day will take care of itself. Just seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things that you need are going to be added to you. So you belong to God. That's why it says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because he's responsible for you. And he cares about every detail of your life. He cares about your future. He cares about your purposes. He cares about your finance, your health, your kids. He cares about your career, your business, your every day. He cares about you. Just let that sink in. You belong to God. And because you belong to him, he's going to take care of you. But all the promises of God are received by faith. See? Received by faith. So if I don't believe that, I never get the advantage of that. How many know that? See, there's many people that believe in God, but they don't believe God. They believe in the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible, see? So the world is full of people that believe in Jesus, but they never committed their life to him. So they never have advantage of the fact that he's their savior, their deliverer, their healer, their provider, their protector. They never take advantage of that because they don't really have a conviction about it. They just have mental assent to it. They give some mental agreement, see. Oh, yes, I know I'm a son of God. No, it's got to go beyond just knowing about it because in the book to the point where you have a conviction about it that changes the way you live, what you do with your money and your time and your effort. It changes everything, see. The second thing about firstborn is that firstborn has a privileged position throughout life. They have a privileged position throughout their life. It says of Joseph, in Genesis 43, when his brothers, come down to him in Egypt and he's about to tell them who he is and he has them in for lunch, it says they sat before him, this is Genesis 43:33, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And it goes on to say they were amazed because he knew the order, see. Because the firstborn always has the privileged position. And you see that when Samuel comes to Jesse's house to anoint the future king. The first person they start off with is the eldest or the firstborn, Eliab. They always start like that. Because the firstborn has recognition in the house. They have a privileged position because they're firstborn. And see, that's why David wasn't even called, because he's the younger, so he's not even considered important enough to attend such an event. So you just stay at the back looking after the sheep. You're nobody. But see, in the kingdom, there's no nobodies. You're all firstborn. See, so firstborn means that I'm first in the house in all the family activities. I've got recognition and preference. I'm the head and not the tail, the top and not the bottom. Come on, somebody. Firstborn, see. Firstborn in the family of God. See, David and Gideon are described as being least in the house. They're the youngest and therefore insignificant. But in the church, there's no least. Everybody's firstborn. Come on, turn to somebody and say he's talking to you. I'm talking to you today. Come on. I'm talking to you, brother. Amen. Firstborn, see. Not insignificant, no, not destitute, not you know, outcast, not low, you know, not low down, you know, no such thing. In the kingdom of God, in the family of God, everybody firstborn. See. Is this good? Three of you said yes, amen. Pray for the rest, amen. You got to get this in your spirit. See, if you can get this in your spirit, it's going to change everything. Change everything, see. You're looking for a breakthrough? I tell you, Father wants to give you a breakthrough, absolutely. Absolutely, why? Because you're firstborn. He, you know, you're his property in that sense. You know, and he's going to take care of you. You have privilege and recognition. The third thing is the firstborn inherits a double portion. Firstborn inherits a double portion. It's really interesting. See, under Roman law, there's no such thing as one inheriting more than the other. But under Jewish law, different, totally different. Firstborn, all the privilege. And there's a very interesting scenario here in Deuteronomy 21. I want to read to you verse 15 through 17. Just listen to this for a moment. It says, if a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love. How many know this is a horrible scenario? When he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he doesn't love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. So, regardless of the circumstances of birth in the natural sense, regardless of that, if you're firstborn, you get a double portion of Father's inheritance. Amen. Yeah. The mercy. So you get twice as much of the Father's wealth and possession as any of the other kids because you're firstborn. See? Does that even matter if you're the eldest son or the wife he doesn't love? You're still firstborn, you get the double portion. Amen. So it's not about the circumstances, I would say. And spiritually, see, double portion comes out of discipleship. You see, with Elijah and Elisha, Elisha completes the journey, and because he follows and walks through, you know, Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and Jordan, and he just follows on in obedience to what God is doing. There comes a point where the double portion comes on him, see. And because it's part of being a firstborn. How many know the Bible says you are blessed with every blessing in spiritual places in Christ Jesus? Amen. That's you, blessed with every blessing in spiritual places in Christ Jesus. So the question is, what are you expecting? See, what are you anticipating with your life? What are you? You know, what's the focus? You have been born into a position where the double portion is already yours—a double portion for every area of your life. Come on, a double portion for every area of your life. He wants to meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ. Not out of his riches in glory, but according to his riches in glory. Come on. Come on. You know, this is your entitlement. This is what you're born into. This is who you are. See, this is who you are. How many know you can understand why the devil wants you, doesn't want you and I to get a hold of this? You know, because the spirit of Antichrist is not an anti-Jesus spirit, it's an anti-anointing spirit. So wherever the supernatural is flowing, wherever the anointing is flowing, wherever the power of God is flowing, the devil opposes that. So he don't want you getting hold of understanding who you are in Christ, because you can only step into that by the anointing, see. It's the anointing that breaks all the yokes. It's when you step beyond your natural ability and you begin to step into the supernatural power of God, everything changes. When you get a hold of this, you begin to go after it. You begin to take authority over the spirits of poverty and debt and sickness and disease and everything that comes to stop you and shut you down and hold you captive. And you begin to speak against that and stand on the promises of God. How many know the devil doesn't want that? because now you're a threat to him. See, once you wake up to who you really are and you begin to believe it, you begin to meditate on it so it gets in your spirit, and you begin to stand up to take hold of it, and you begin to come against everything. See, it says submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee. It's a two-step breakthrough. Submit yourself. See, that area of your life where you need a breakthrough, submit it to the Lordship of Christ. Submit it to the authority of his word. Apply it. Obey what the word of God says. And resist the devil. Don't put up with him. Don't let him give you sleepless nights. You give him some sleepless nights. Come on, somebody. And just push back, push back, push back. See, on the basis of the word. So, double portion. There's a book. There's a book we got down there. We got some books down there. And there's one book called Around the World on $500, isn't it? Daryl wrote the book. She does, editing and ghostwriting and what have you. Some friends of ours from Adelaide, they are elderly people. They're older than us, so they've got to be elderly. And anyway, this guy, he's praying. Like, they're just ordinary people, right? He spent all his life selling fertilizer to farmers. That's what he said. And if you were to meet him, you'd think John would be right at home, leaning against your fence post, chewing on a straw, Because that's the kind of guy, is just a laid-back, normal kind of people. And so John's praying one day, and he feels the Lord say to him, I want you to take a holiday. Your wife's been unwell. I want you to take a good holiday. How many would like the Lord to say that to them? I'd like you to have a good holiday, see. So he, just in his devotional life, day by day, the Lord keeps talking to him about having a holiday. And then he says to the Lord, well, what sort of holiday? What do you mean? The Lord says, I want you to travel the world for 3 months. How many know that's a pretty cool holiday? And he says to the Lord, I haven't got that sort of money. I don't have any money. And the Lord says, just $500. That's all you need. $500. How many would like to travel the world for 3 months on $500? Well, you know what these guys did? Let me tell you about faith. You know what they did? They packed their suitcases. They took $500 out of the bank, and they live in Adelaide. They went to the Adelaide airport to get a ticket. And they felt the first thing the Lord wants them to do is fly to Sydney and have a bit of a break in Sydney before they head off overseas. So when they get there, they haven't got any booking, so they go up to buy a ticket, and they discover they can't even get to Sydney on $500. The two of them can't get there. But the lady says, if you'll just sit down and wait, there'll be a standby, come up, and I can give you a cheap ticket. So they wait an hour and a half, whatever it is. They get called, get a cheap ticket. They get to Sydney. They've got $130 left or whatever it is. Long story. They end up catching a train. They feel like the Lord said, catch a train, go to Newcastle, get to Newcastle. They meet this guy. He just remembers a guy that he knew come from that part of the world, hadn't seen him for 17 years, I think it was, wasn't it? 17 years. So he phones him, and the guy says, I've been waiting for your call. What he doesn't know, this guy's now a wealthy man. They own a beach house overlooking the surf. They put him up there for 4 weeks, and then they head off overseas for 3 months. They tour around Europe. They tour through North America. They do all sorts of stuff, and everywhere they go, God just provides, just provides, just provides. People come up to them, total strangers come up to them and give them, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 to the next leg of their trip, whatever it might be. How many know? Come on, God's a good God. God's a good God, see. But here's the question. If you felt God was saying to you, I want you to travel the world on $500, how many of you would go draw $500 out of the bank and go to the airport? Pack your bag. Not many. Most of us wouldn't. Because we don't believe that we're blessed children of God, see. So we question everything and we put it through this educated idiot box that keeps our ears apart, kind of filter it through there. And we come up, no, that wouldn't work. But God is the God of the impossible. How many know God's a good God? With a man, things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible, see. You can get that book down the back for $5, by the way. We've only got about 5 or 6 of them there. Final point. Firstborn inherits the kingdom. Firstborn inherits the kingdom. 2 Chronicles 21:3, their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Not because he was smart, not because he's the best looking, not because he's the best soldier, just because he was firstborn. He got the kingdom. The first petition Jesus taught us to pray was, "Thy kingdom come." See, and in Matthew 16, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Unlock. Keys unlock things. He says in Luke 12, 32, "Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The intention of God is that you and I, both individually and corporately, actually live in kingdom authority and resource right now. Right now, to step into the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Well, if you go back to Jacob and Bethel, you know, it's a place of the presence of God, of angelic visitation, of supernatural encounter, of all the resources of heaven flowing into your life and mine and through our lives to influence the lives of other people. Thy kingdom come. God's always wanted earth to come to heaven. That's what heaven to come to earth. That's what Jesus modeled throughout his ministry, and that's what you and I are called to do. Bring heaven to earth, change spiritual atmospheres, and release the presence and power and resources of God. And the firstborn children get the kingdom. Come on, someone. They get the kingdom. The anointing of God, the revelation of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. See, don't look at me like that. It's in the book. Some of you look like, no, this is you. I'm talking to you, firstborn. Firstborn, see, place of privilege, belong to God, double portion, get the kingdom. Hallelujah. How many know if you can get this in your spirit, see, and begin to believe it? I can see some of you can't believe it. You know, it's kind of like you got a bit of glaze over your eyes right now, but as we persist, you know, it'll begin to drop from your head to your heart. Come on. How many know that's what happens? See, revelation comes. I'm praying this afternoon. We've been praying earlier today that over this weekend, we're not looking for information or education. We're looking for revelation and impartation. That's what we're believing for. God imparting something into your spirit, see, that shifts things, changes things, positions us differently. Hallelujah. So he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some of you here will not taste death until you see the kingdom come in power." See, he wasn't talking about the transfiguration. He was talking about the day of Pentecost when the kingdom came in power and just changed their lives. And first, then they were seen, you see, they were seen as the firstborn church was birthed on that day. They belonged to God. Everybody could see that. They can see that, the privileged position, the recognition, the grace that's upon them, the obvious authority they have, the double portion, the kingdom, the release of spirit power and signs and wonders and miracles, all of that around the early church. And now it's your turn, and now it's your time. To step into the fullness of that until, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and forceful men. It says, this translation says, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Forceful men and woman reach up and lay hold. Why don't you stand with me in the closing moments of this session this afternoon? I want you to put your Bibles and books and bits and pieces down. And why don't you just begin to lock in with the Lord right now and just begin to let the Spirit of God begin to move upon you and touch you. See, God wants to bring breakthrough in your lives. Let's just close our eyes and begin to lift our hands to the Lord and right across this auditorium. Come on, begin to pray in the Spirit right now. Begin to reach out in the Holy Ghost and let the rivers of God flow in and through you. Hallelujah. Ribesta Mastoroso Karanea. Imbrane la barasta sinde robo shokarana hasamanea. Indala la la barere berekura manando. Hindare de besi para mosoro kitara nea armando. Imbrane la bada nemara barande. Isere de beshibaro kosura manande. Oh, Holy Spirit, I just release your anointing over your people afresh, your presence. Let the fire burn in every heart, Lord. Ignite a fresh fire, a passion, a revival, a lot of intensity. That God, each of us would be people that would reach up to lay hold of the kingdom, lay hold of all that it means to be firstborn, to just step by faith into that place of privilege and recognition and confidence and assurance, my God, that you are with us, you are for us, I belong to you, and you will take care of every aspect of my life. Hallelujah. Double portion for every part of your life, for your health, your finance, your relationships, your career, your business, your family, your children, your parents. Double portion, Father. We call it in over people's lives this afternoon. I prophesy that breakthrough anointing over people's lives this afternoon. The church of the firstborn, 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 firstborn. It's your delight to give us the kingdom. Oh God, all that Jesus paid for, all the promises, all the blessings, all the privileges, all the authority. Thank you, Jesus. You give us authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us. Thank you, Lord. In your name, we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, because by your stripes we are healed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That no weapon formed against us will prosper. And every voice that's raised against us in opposition, we will confound in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, it's time for some of you to make this your own right now. To make it your own. Not just about another sermon, another teaching. It's about you stepping up to lay hold of who you rightfully are, who God intends you to be, all that He says about you, who you are and whose you are. Man, woman of God, filled with the Holy Ghost and power. You receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Come on, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You receive power. You need to be filled again today. Filled again. And you reach out to Him and allow the rivers of living water to flow in and through you again today. Sirebase marando. Istarebasikara mosoromando. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. We bless you. We bless you. Why don't you go ahead and just thank Him now for your word, for His word. Thank Him for His word. Thank Him for it. Oh, we thank you. Word of spirit, word of life, healing word, releasing word. Thank you, Lord. We worship you and thank you for it today. Now, why don't you tell the Lord right now about the area of breakthrough that you need this weekend, that you're believing for, on the basis of being firstborn son, just coming to your daddy and saying, Daddy, I really need something to shift in this area of my life. Believing you. It's not about what you've done, how good you were, how many times you prayed this week, how much time you spent in the Word. It's got nothing to do with any of that. Not about how holy you think you are. If you think you're the author of your own holiness, you're deceived. You're made holy by the blood of Jesus, the Bible tells you. You can't make yourself holy. It's not about your holiness. It's about your heart separation to Him, that you believe Him and trust Him and commit your life to Him and walk with Him the best way you know how. We all make mistakes, but that doesn't sideline you. The devil wants to sideline you, but if you just get up and begin to believe God and confess your sins if you need to, He'll cleanse you and forgive you, embrace you like that father of the prodigal, just hold you, bring you close. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Let it penetrate today. Let it penetrate today. Make it your own. I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you today. Make it your own. Don't be passive. Don't be passive. Don't just stand there. Don't just switch off. Come on. Make it your own. Push through. Lay hold of God. Lay hold of His Word. Say, Lord, thank You for that Word. I'm making it mine. Hallelujah. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your people. Lord, I just speak blessing over each life here, every family that's represented, every marriage. God, I bless them. I bless their rising up, their sitting down. I bless them as they go in and as they come out. Father, I bless their finance. I bless their health. I bless their relationships. God, I speak blessing over Your people, prosperity and peace. Cause Your face to shine upon them with a new intensity. Father, I just release a fresh anointing over their life, an anointing of faith and passion and fire and power in Jesus' name. We thank You for it, Lord. Thank You for it. Thank You for it. Hallelujah. There are people here this afternoon, and you know you have torment in your life. There are spirits that torment you at night. You have troubling thoughts and thoughts that are constantly being diverted, like you're being drawn away and you're thinking all the time. And the Lord just wants to give you a real breakthrough with that. Real breakthrough, you know. If you like that, I'm not going to embarrass you now, but I'd love to minister to you during the course of the weekend. So don't put up with that, you know. It's time for breakthrough with that. Amen. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and give the Lord a big hand of praise, and we're going to take a break right now. Thank you, Pastor.